Hey, Tristan, could you just move that stand back a little bit?
Fred, I don't think I can do that.
It's just a stand.
Oh, but what if one of the legs catches a wire, and then it bends the wire, and the wire sparks, and then it sets the whole church on fire, and we all have to be evacuated. And Brian has to come up and put the fire out.
Did you get enough sleep last night? It's just a stand. Just put it to the back. Come on.
What if I fail? But if everyone would laugh at me.
Right, that's the point. you sound a whole lot like Homer Simpson. Huh. Look at that. Is that true of you? Do you sometimes struggle with trying because you might risk failing? What is it about failure that we're so afraid of? Any idea? What is it about failure that so paralyzes us? In 2003, Janine's basketball team for middle school at Bethany Lutheran in Naperville had an excellent season. They won state undefeated, 27-0. They went to the national tournament in Valparaiso University, ranked number one in the nation. They got there, and the first game went true to form, just as expected. The second game, though, was a little different. One of the star players got injured. And you know how that goes. It affects the whole tenor of the game. The game went on, and with some very bad calls by... Well, that's just being a parent, right? Double overtime. Missouri beat Naperville by 3 points. The impact of that loss was devastating for the team. We've talked about this, you know, years past now. What happened? That loss, that failure was so hard on the team. They hadn't experienced it all year long. They didn't know how to handle it. They didn't know how to recover from it. What is it about failure? I mean, it's just an action that doesn't turn out well. It's just a behavior or a try that doesn't work. Yet there's something about us that takes failure into our person. And especially when we have an expectation of ourselves or others of us, everything gets clouded by that. And the failure becomes huge. You know, failure could be such a learning moment, an opportunity. It has such potential for us, for something good, if we can learn to receive it well. I've become convinced over the years, for myself and others that I've talked to, that the problem isn't failure, it's the fear of failure and the fear of what it will do. It suffocates the soul. Not the failure itself, but the fear of it and what it will mean for us is what suffocates, constricts us, makes us want to hide and run and stop and not try. And for those of us who are parents, wow, that protectionism kicks in. And we want our kids to succeed so badly, we're not willing to let them fail or to experience the consequences when they do fail. Eric Williams is a PE teacher and a coach at Crone Middle School, nearby here. And he has the opportunity to experience and see a whole lot of what happens when parents don't want to let their kids fail or experience the consequences of it. Eric, why don't you just stand up, share us a couple stories.
A couple years ago, we had an eighth grader who on the way home from school, bus ride home, on the way home from school, the bus driver caught him going to the bathroom in the back of the bus. After the administration was notified, all the parents were called. The next day, they notified the parent of the boy, and it became a nightmare for about a day at school. The parents denied everything. They said that their son would never lie. He's straight A's. You're never going to slander him like that. They went on to say that they've already contacted a lawyer and that this will not get out. And our administration wants them to come in and talk this out, but we have witnesses and your son went to the bathroom on the bus. They wouldn't drop it. They again said that they have a lawyer. They also know the mayor of Naperville. They know the superintendent. They brought to the table what the dad does for a living and what he owns business-wise. But they still would not accept the fact that their son made a big mistake. Well, anyway, they come in and they're still fuming and yelling and screaming. And finally, and just saying again that their son would never do this. Finally, the principal put the tape in on the bus that they have it recorded and played it. And they had to bite their teeth from laughing because both the parents were very quiet after that tape was played. Most of the buses have the fake cameras, if you don't know that. Kids, settle down. But this one particular bus had a real camera, and they did get them on tape. But the story that we talked about in our staff was that even if you caught a kid red-handed, the parents would not accept the fact that their kid made a mistake or screwed up, and they went to the ninth degree to make sure that their kid would not get punished. He did get suspended. Everything turned out. But if they didn't have the tape, it probably wouldn't have gone well for our school. So just a quick story.
Thanks, man. I'm sure you got 100 more. You shared a couple others with me yesterday. Isn't it incredible, though, how either for ourselves or those we love, the fear of our kids facing or ourselves facing failure and the consequences is so high that we'll live in denial of it to the nth degree. Well, listen, God calls us to live a life of responsibility, of purpose, and of adventure. And the only way we're going to do that and do it well is if we're willing to face all the features of life and even live with the possibility of failure. And so as the series wraps up on the Burbs, finding God in a plastic world, we've talked about a whole variety of subjects that relate to day-to-day living. Today we're going to talk about how to grow to the level where we can have the freedom to fail and to learn from that, to learn from the mistakes that we make, and how to fail in a way that we learn and grow from. So I want you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to page 983 as we look at a story about failure and how Jesus responds to it. Matthew 25. And as you're turning there, just to highlight again, there's different kinds of failure. There's a failure where you don't win a basketball game. There's a failure where you make a mistake and you have to face the effects of it. Whatever it is in life, how to learn and grow so we can fulfill God's calling on our life. As you turn to this text, let me just set it up for you. Jesus is talking about, he's now near the end of his ministry. Pretty soon, he'll go to the cross to die for our sins. He's preparing the people for his departure. What he's saying to them, in effect, is, in this story, I'm the master. I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. And when I come back, the kingdom of heaven, or my reign, is going to be fulfilled over everything that is. In the meantime, you got to be ready for my return. That's the first part of Matthew 25. And while being ready, you got to be busy, because I've given you stuff to do. All right? Here's the text. Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, that's the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus' return with it. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now listen, you and I are the servant. To the one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Let me stop there. The talents are simply a currency. It's a dollar figure. It's a very high amount of money. In the note in my Bible, it talks about $1,000. The commentaries I read say it's even much more than that. Whatever the amount is, it's significant. God gives us a significant amount of resources. That's the point. Whether it is money or whether it is raw talent and ability and giftedness, God uniquely gives us the resources to do the work, the things He wants us to do. Now listen, if you're a teen or a child here, this relates as much to you as it does to the adults. We are all given talents, gifts, resources, and we're called to use them for His purposes. Now in this story, you have two people who make good with it. Two of them, we read, go out and produce more. They use their unique talents. They use their financial gifts. They produce in a way that God is happy with. I want to focus on the one who doesn't. All right? The one who, as we see in verse 18, received the one talent and went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Why would he do that? Why would you and I take unique giftedness and abilities that God has given to us and underperform? Why would we bury the very thing that God has given us, a speaking ability, an administrative gift, a group of friends with whom we have some measure of influence, a work environment where we can model authenticity and ethical behavior, a home life where we can raise our kids uniquely and specially to know and love Jesus, speaking freely in the home about who He is, those kind of things. Why would we not? Why would we not elevate ourselves to take on a managerial role if we're gifted for that and it's offered to us or the opportunity to pursue it is there? What keeps us from trying in our personal spiritual life? Week after week after week, we talk about spend time with God alone. Carve, make the time to get to know Him better. Spend time reading this document called the Bible that He's given to us as His revelation of who He is and how to live life for His honor with purpose. Why would we not? The servant buried the talent. And when you get to the root of it, if you track down in this text, after the commendation of the two who really fulfilled their use of talents and abilities, they're called good and faithful servants, they're commended, they're given more responsibility, but go back to the one. If you got your Bibles open, verse 24 is where we're landing. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard, you see that? I knew that you are a hard man. Harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. God, you're unreasonable. That's the deal for this servant. God, I want to serve you. I am a servant. But your expectations of me are beyond what I can manage. It's not possible. It's too much. God, you expect more of me than what I can fulfill. If you got your Bibles open, you got to track with me back a few verses. Look in verse 15. Back in verse 15, where the talents are given out, look at that last phrase. Each according to his ability. You see, Jesus sets this up to make a very real point, and that is this. That God doesn't give us anything that goes beyond what we can manage or handle. Especially when it comes to this area of responsibility, God gives us all the resources we need. There is nothing God calls you to do that He does not also equip you to do, is what He's saying. But the problem with a servant is that he looks at it and he says, God, you're too hard, you're too tough. Why does he say that? Why do you say that to God sometimes? Why do I? The next verse, verse 25. The servant says, so I was, look at that word. I want us to say it together. So I was what? Afraid. Are you ever afraid to do something that you really know and believe that God wants you to do? And you say, I don't know if I can go there. I don't know if I can forgive that person like God wants me to. I don't know if I can take on that new responsibility that I think God may be leading me to. I don't know if I'm afraid. I'm afraid. And so I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. You see, here's what happens for so many people living in the burbs. Even those, especially maybe, in some respect, those who try to live a God-oriented life, who feel that pressure of expectation from God, we become reactive when we should be proactive. And we become inactive when we should be active. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? We become reactive, a little defensive. God, come on now. We become inactive, paralyzed. We get stuck and we refuse to move. We've had enough hurt in our life, past experience, becomes a prognosticator of future effort. I'm not going to try that again. Are you kidding? It's not worth the pain. And so we get stuck. And I would dare to say in a group this size that there are any number of us who, if you're honest, if I'm honest with myself, can identify at least one or two areas of our spiritual walk or just our life in our neighborhoods where we know we're not doing the thing that we believe God would have us to do. Maybe it's like we talked recently about walking across the neighborhood to go say hi to a neighbor and maybe invite them to church or just let it be known in casual conversation that you believe in Jesus and see where it goes. But we're afraid. For others of us, it's facing a difficult conversation that we know we need to have, and we won't do it. And in the process of thinking it through, we say, in essence, maybe not literally, but in essence, God, you're not fair. And the reason I think you're not fair is because I'm afraid. How do we get from that point to the place where we have the freedom to fail, where we are courageous and confident enough that we'll just go out on a limb? I want to suggest to you this morning, no, I want to declare to you this morning, that the freedom to fail is the outgrowth of spiritual confidence. It is the outcome of a life walked close enough to God that the things that make us afraid begin to fade. We are afraid. All of us have fear. We all have that tendency to react rather than proact, to become inactive versus active. But our spiritual confidence in God is what elevates for us the freedom to get out there and try again when it's not worked before, or to face the consequence of something we've messed up on and to say, I'm to blame, I'm sorry, I'll face it, and I'll deal with it, and I'll get on with life. I had a very interesting conversation, and with this individual's permission, after the first service this morning, this conversation came up. He said to me, you know, I have a smoking addiction, and I am trying like crazy to quit. But I get so down on myself. And I can't do it. And we had this wonderful conversation. This is a guy who recently, or a little while ago, served in the military in Iraq. And he went into Iraq thinking that he could just handle anything that came his way. He said to me, I went in there feeling so strong, and I feel less strong now. Why? Because he faced so much death, so much. He faced human frailty. And now, as he's trying to face an obstacle in his life, something he needs to overcome, he feels afraid. And he gets so down on himself. And I said to him, and he resonated with it, that your confidence used to be in yourself. Do you see that? Going into Iraq, you trusted, your confidence was there. You lost it in Iraq, but now you're gaining something far better. You're gaining a confidence not in yourself, but a confidence in God. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? And I said, you will struggle. Anybody who tries to kick a habit, a compulsion, an addiction, a sin as we all are, will struggle. Stop beating yourself up. Start claiming the confidence that comes from the Spirit of God in your life and get on with it. We had a great conversation. And he's getting on with it. Where does that kind of assurance come from? I could list to you any number of texts. Two, real quick. Psalm 27, verse 1 to 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You see, that's the deal. We get afraid of people and what they think of us and their expectations of us and our expectations of ourselves. Does that resonate? We got to get our focus off people, not to God. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men attack, advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be what? Confident. Even then will I be confident. Because God is the strength of my heart. Psalm 118, 6 and 7. You might want to put this one on a card and stick it in your car on the dashboard, or put it on a magnet on your fridge. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look on my enemies in triumph. Now, I got to tell you, won't spend a lot of time on this, but just let you know this, that God is not easy when we succumb to the fear of failure. You know, some of us would say, what that person really needs is a lot of empathy, a lot of sympathy, you know, a hug, a handshake, somebody to go out for coffee with them. This text is difficult because here's what Jesus says. His master replied, you struggling, you needy person, right? No. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gathered where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. So when I return, I would have received it back with interest. And it goes on from there. What is he doing? You see, God is challenging us. Not in our perception of ourselves, but our perception of him. You see, the servant said, you're a hard man, God. You're impossible to please. Why do I even try? And God says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I made you, and I know you better than you know yourself. I know your weaknesses, and I know your strengths. I uniquely created you so no one else on this planet is exactly like you. And I gave you abilities and resources to do everything I asked you to do. I made you so I know exactly what you can handle. And I will not give you more than that. And I will give you all. So don't go calling me hard. God is loving and faithful and supportive and a great provider for us. Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. But when we call God to task for something that is our issue, God says, now time out. What's that about? We need to own it. When I struggle to fulfill a responsibility, an obligation, or a challenge, an opportunity that God has given to me, I got to own it and say, God, it's not you, it's me. The problem is right here. And I'm going to deal with that. I surrender to you my fears. I grow in the confidence you provide. And I will get on. Now listen, I'm sure that some of you are thinking to yourself, yeah, but Fred, you don't know my past. You don't know how deeply I have blown it. How could I have the confidence to know that God will give me another chance? Maybe that's you this morning. You've messed it up. You screwed it up big time. I love the stories of the Bible that assure us in moments like that. Take the story of Peter. Just one example. He denied Jesus three times. Three times he denied Jesus. Right before Jesus went to the cross. Of all the times to renege on your friendship. Right? Denies him three times. Now we know Peter as this guy who's confident. Who's faith-oriented and action-oriented. Remember when he walked on the water? Well, maybe the problem wasn't, you know, that he had so much. Maybe the issue wasn't that so much that he had faith. Maybe the issue is that it was wintertime. Take a look at this cartoon. He finds his faith to be much stronger. Maybe that's what Peter's deal was. You know, his faith was strong because it was really icy he was standing on. No, it was water. You know what I like about this story? Is that Peter, who has these highs of incredible faith, doing things I don't know I could do, has these lows where he crashes and denies Jesus three times. I mean, talk about mountain to valley. What I love is what comes next. After Jesus died and arose, he met up with Peter because he knew Peter would need a little bit of guidance. So in John 21, let's just put the first couple of verses up there. After they ate a meal together, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Now, we won't put the other verses up because they're just, it's a threefold repetition of basically the same thing. Here's what it is. No mention of the mess up. No berating of Peter for failing. But rather, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yeah, I love you, Jesus. I love you." "Then get on with it. Go feed my sheep." "Do you love me? Go feed my sheep. Do you love me? Go feed." You see, this is Jesus that I pray you have come to know. The Jesus who sees the failure and moves you forward. Failing forward is what Jesus is about. So I don't care what failure you've had in your life, and guess what? Neither does he. He knows it. And what he wants to know is, do you love him? And are you committed to doing what he calls you to do? Then get on with it. Isn't that cool news? That we can get on with it in confidence. So let's wrap this series up. My prayer is that you have had a chance to take a look at your life in the burbs with a view toward what God is calling you to do, how to live out from his perspective. Teens, you made profession of faith today especially. What is the next step in your life? I want to ask a question that we'll just reflect on as we finish up here today. Here it is. Where are you on the continuum between a soul-shrinking existence and a soul-satisfying adventure? Where are you on that? It's not like yes or no, this or that, A or B. It's on that continuum from one to the other. Where are you? The one side is characterized by stress. Remember we talked about that and how that affects and paralyzes our life. It's characterized by kids who tend to be spoiled, by our tendency to escape, by living a fake facade existence, by living smaller than what God intends for us to live. The other is characterized by a full life, a life of adventure and of challenge, a life where we have a restful spirit, but an authentic, responsible existence, going against the grain, if necessary, to do whatever it is God tells us to do. One leaves a legacy of a small life lived very safe, self-protected, self-centered. The other, a legacy that is one of significance and living out. That our kids and grandkids, our nephews and our nieces and our friends and family look at and say, "I want to live that way. I want to live that way." One is all about the burbs. Because that's all there is. My life in my little house, on my little street, in my little neighborhood with my little job, trying to make everybody happy, and myself too. One is about life in the burbs. One is about life for building the kingdom of God. Knowing that we have a purpose in our life here that is far greater than what most people around us have any clue about. That we are always in tune with God saying, "What is your purpose for me in this conversation with my neighbor across the street? What is your purpose for me with my friends on these last days of school and as I get ready for exams? What is your purpose for me as I take on my summer job? What's your purpose for me as I date this person and consider whether or not to marry that individual? What is your purpose for me in this life for something bigger than myself?" Where are you on that continuum? You see, the key isn't escaping suburban life. It's making a decision to seek God in this life. So can I ask you one last question? Are you ready to make that commitment? Do you maybe have a sense of unease about maybe a part of your life and how you've lived it? In light of this series we've talked about, maybe you're uneasy that you've let stress have too much say in your decisions. Maybe you're uncomfortable that your parenting skills have more reflected kind of what Eric was talking about, you know, self-protection and not letting them face, not building them up, preparing them to take responsibility. Maybe you have a sense of unease about your quiet life that no one else knows about. Some behaviors that are just out of whack with what you know God calls you to be. What's the next step for you? And are you willing to make that commitment? I want to ask that on two levels. First of all, for some of you, this is the brand new first time you're ever considering it. That like the teens who came up here, you're ready in your heart to say, I commit myself. I put my stake in the ground. I set my roots like Mike Boringa talked about. Roots in the ground. Jesus first from now on. Not just life in the burbs for myself, but life for God, His kingdom. Put my trust in Jesus from this day forward and live life in the burbs with His strength. For others of you, you made that commitment some time ago, but there's either an area you step back in, area of failure in your life, or just something that you've just not given much attention to. You just kind of let lie. And God is saying it's time to make that commitment to live life building the kingdom of God and stop shirking the responsibility, the talents that God has given to you. So I'd like to ask you for just a minute, would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? Because I don't want anyone else to see this. This is your opportunity to respond to God. On either of those levels, for the first time, God, I put my trust in You, and I will live for You in my life, in the burbs, Jesus first, beginning today. If that is true of you, I want to ask you to put your hand up. Make that commitment and say, God, I give myself to You. Jesus, praise God. Praise God. Thank You. And then I want to give the chance for those of you for whom the commitment to Jesus has been there for a long time, but there's an area, a holdout, and this series has convicted you, today's message, it's time to step out. Not let the fear of failure paralyze you anymore. I'm going to take that step, and I'm going to live the way You want me to, God. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hands? Let me see your hands. Let God see your hands. Praise God. Praise God. Let me say a prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You so much that Your people have heard the message from Your word today and that they have considered it in their heart and are responding as You lead them to. Father, I pray for those for whom a first-time commitment has just been made. Oh God, praise You. Praise You. Father, would You inspire the confidence that Peter learned after failure in his life? Would You inspire confidence in them, not to live out of fear, not to live out of the risk of failure, but to live out of the confidence that comes from trusting in Jesus, as the teens who stood up here this morning said, I will live that way. And for those who are making a next step commitment, oh God, thank You for their hands raised. Father, would You inspire them to now leave here and not succumb to a spirit of fear or timidity, but of confidence and boldness in You, Jesus. Spirit of God, fill, inspire, motivate. And would You move us to live in the burbs, not escaping the world, but in this world, to live with greater confidence and strength in Your name and for Your purposes. We turn to You, God. We run to You, and we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.